you look back here in this passage in John chapter 16, verse number 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you," the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." He will convince. He will have the argument, the position, the point, make the point that there is wickedness, there is sin. He will reprove, he will rebuke, he will seek to convince. And for those that he visits and those that he saves, he will do so. He will reprove the world of sin, he will reprove the world of righteousness, and he will reprove the world of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The world believes that there's not a need for there to be a remedy for sin. The world, mankind, natural man, denies even the presence of sin, or one that that we sin against, our Creator. Of righteousness, the world denies that there is a need for a Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished all things necessary for Him to be the Savior of His people. And then lastly here, as we continue to consider, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Judgment. We've been taking a look at that. It's a big subject in the Scripture. If we take a look at really the high points of the judgment of the Lord, we've considered about how the Lord says there in John chapter 5 that judgment has been given unto Him. It's been given unto Jesus Christ by the Father. He is the judge. And as He saves and has life in Himself to save or to give life to those that He will, just like the Father has, judgment has been given unto Him, and power and authority to complete and to do and perform that judgment, that it'll be that one day all that are in the graves will hear His voice and they will be brought up. Those that are saved, those are the Lord's people, they'll be brought up to the judgment of goodness, the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the saved people, the Lord's people, His children. And then there will be those that will be risen up or called up to the judgment of the damned, if you will, or the resurrection unto evil. We took a look at those things. We took a look in passages in Revelation about how this judgment is going to come to pass. And really, the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to start when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds for the saints, and we have the rapture when the people of God are taken out, it is then that His judgment is going to begin. We've not even taken a look at those things that are going to be happening during the time of the 7 year tribulation. That's a whole study and consideration in and of itself. And it's wide and it's deep and there's a lot that's there. We've mainly focused when after the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. He comes back and sets His feet there on the Mount of Olives, okay, and rescues Jerusalem, saves Israel on that day, and then begins to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've taken a look at it namely from that point all the way to the time of the judgment of the damned at the great white throne judgment of God that we see there in Revelation chapter 20. There's as we've considered these passages and what the Lord said in John and how that's told to us that He will be the judge, the Savior, who, as the Scripture bears out, is the Creator, right? He was in the beginning. He was there with God. Colossians tells us all things were created by Him and for Him. He's the one that holds it all together, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, He's not this He's not just a Savior. He's not just a Creator. But He is all in all. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh, the manifestation of Godhead bodily. Indeed, He is. And so the Lord has made it such that in Christ all things are dealt with and all things are answered. And I've asked through these messages that we've tried to bring, are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Are you ready for Him to appear? You need to be ready. You need to be ready. I long to see my Savior. I'm ready for Him to come. I want to see Him rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to see His government established so that all in the world can know it and see that it is. I'm ready. I want to see it. I long to see my Savior's face, and I trust that you are yourself. We considered over in last time in Psalms 83 about those nations whose attitude and way was just nothing but the destruction of Israel, nothing but the destruction of the nation of Israel, and nothing but the destruction of Jerusalem. I invite you this morning to turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. We took a look over at Joel, and we saw how we'll be in that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets His feet upon this earth, that He will gather all nations to that valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision. And what that word decision is, we try to point out, it's not talking about, well, is this going to be or is that going to be? No, it's talking about decisiveness. It's talking about incision, if you will. It's talking about the Lord is going to make the truth plain and clear, and the condemnation for sin upon the nations and those that stood up and would gather themselves against the Lord's people and against the Lord's city, it'll be brought to a conclusion. To a conclusion. And so we saw some more about that as the Lord and as the Scriptures. We try to take these passages in order more and more and more about the appearing of the Lord and what's going to be, what's going to happen. The Scripture bears it out. He tells us more and more how it's going to be. We see that Jude said that the Lord's coming with His saints. And then we saw over in Isaiah how the Lord is, they're treading out the winepress and those things are going to be there. His garments are going to be splattered. We saw in Revelation that He comes on a white horse. And so more and more is revealed to us through the Scriptures as we continue to take a look at. And here in Zechariah chapter 14, we made it down here in this passage, going over to Joel, down through verse number 3. And let's read from verse number 1. Zechariah 14, verse number 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And that reference to the day of the Lord, I don't know. I'm of the opinion that there will be different points that the Scripture tells us that will be done in certain days, but when it talks about the day of the Lord, I think it's talking about a pretty good span of time. There's several different events that the manifestation of the Lord is going to be shown. It's going to be conclusive. It's going to be decisive. It's going to be over. Those that will be gathered there together, as we're going to see in these passages, as we continue here in the book of Zechariah and take a look at other passages relative to it, there will be none left to rise up against the Lord. That His power, it won't be able to be touched. And I know after the 1,000-year reign that we saw there in Revelation chapter 20, Satan's going to be loosed and he will stir up the nations once again to rise up against the Lord. But they didn't defeat Him at Armageddon. Amen. What makes any kind of sense to be able to defeat Him now? He's the one that's provided the rain and the blessing for the 1,000 years of those that are there without the Lord. He's provided that for all those hundreds of years. Is there any that can rise up against Him? No, never. It cannot be. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when He fought in the day of battle. They're talking about what the Scripture said in Isaiah about Him treading out the winepress of the wrath and fierceness of Almighty God. Look here in verse 4. And His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. Olives over there to the east of Jerusalem. His feet are going to stand back on that place. He's going to come down. He's going to come down on that horse, as we saw over in Revelation, as Jude told us about, with the saints. And He's going to land right there at the Mount of Olives. And look what's going to happen. Look what's going to happen. I mean, I tell you what, we can be so affected by the media and the entertainment and the things of this world that this just seems like a tale to us. But brothers and sisters, this is going to happen. Lost sinner friend, this is going to happen in the day that the Lord comes in the clouds and sets His feet down upon that mount in that day. And His feet shall stand that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives thereof towards the east and towards the west. There's going to be a cleaving of the earth in that day, and it's going to rip from the east to the west. And the Scripture tells us more about what that's going to be. What's it going to say there? That cleave, it's going to cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west. Just by Him landing upon that mount. Is that power? I mean, you and I, we couldn't get enough dynamite, nitroglycerin, and plastic together to be able to do such a thing. But the Lord, just by landing there, does mount that mountain, that Mount of Olives, that Garden of Gethsemane, that region that the Lord visited so much when He came meek and lowly as Savior, it's going to rip in half. It's going to cleave asunder. And look what the Lord says here. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of the mountain of it toward the south. It's going to cleave from east to west, and part of the mountain is going to go to the north, and part of the mountain is going to go to the south. And there are brethren that believe that that's going to even provide an avenue or a way of escape for those that are there in Jerusalem, possibly. I don't know about those things. But I'll tell you what statement for the Lord to land and come down and ride that horse and get off of that horse and that mountain cleave from east to west. Part of the mountain to the north and part of the mountain. I tell you, I'm ready to see it, aren't you? I want to see it. I want to see the power of the Lord manifested that way. Look here in Job chapter 19. Job 19. Look what brother Job was blessed so long ago to be shown. In Job chapter 19. I tell you what, he longed for it. In Job 19, verse number 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Present tense. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Now Job looked forward to it, amen? And what's it say? What's he go on to say? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job had a hope. A no-so hope that even this old body rots and turns to dust and goes back to the ground, that one day he's going to see his Lord. He's going to see Jesus standing on this earth. And he's going to see him in his flesh. Because John tells us that when the Lord appears, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Amen? We'll be like him. Look in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ here telling his disciples, telling the apostles, about these things that are going to come upon Jerusalem in this last day, if you will, in these latter times at the appearing of the Lord. And he speaks to them here in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse number 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Tell you what, the Lord's going to shake things up one day. And I think it's in the book of, it's either in the books, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, or maybe in Hebrews. I think it's in Hebrews that the Lord says He's going to shake all things. He's going to make one final shake of things, if you will, in a sense, kind of to shake it out. Because those things that are founded upon Him, they're going to remain. They're going to be set and solid. But all that which is false, all that which is untrue, all that which is sinful, all that which is wicked, all that which is a fake and a feigning, that's going to be shook out and it's going to be revealed. He's going to shake. Remember how it was when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? It said the earth shook. Well, He's coming one more time, and He's going to shake this old earth up. I tell you what, I'm looking for it. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Look at this. Verse 27 of Luke 21. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Speaking of Jerusalem. Speaking of Israel, I believe. That's the context of this passage. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Tell you what, if you believe in replacement theory, and that's what we refer to it, of some of the brethren, they believe that the church has replaced Israel. You'll be messed up about what this passage means. Amen. He's talking to Israel here. He's talking to the nation here. There's trouble in our land and in the world today, and we know because of that the coming of our Lord and Savior is near. But the context of this passage here is talking about the deliverance of Jerusalem that day, the deliverance of the nation that day when the Lord comes and saves His people, His nation in that day. But if you think the church has replaced Israel, then you might end up with a situation then that your doctrine might follow out that you believe in a post-tribulation rapture. But that Scripture doesn't bear that out, does it? It doesn't bear that out at all. The Lord is going to come and take His people, His collective people, His church, and those that are saved, He's going to take us out before He judges this earth. And so, just a side note there. Take a look in Zechariah chapter 12. We leave off in here in chapter 14 with this, in verse 4, with this mountain, the Mount of Olives, cleaving, this cleaving of the earth from east to west, the removing of the half of the mountain to the north and half of the mountain to the south. I want to back up here in the book of Zechariah and let's read. Zechariah 12, verse 1. The burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. You'll see that in the Scripture. The burden of the word of the Lord for a certain family or a certain descendants of a certain one or a nation, a tribe. The Lord now has come down, and in Zechariah He's saying, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. Saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth. He reminds us He's creator and formeth the spirit of man within Him. He reminds us of that. He's given us life. He has created us. Every man, woman, boy, or girl upon the earth, He has created us. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. Remember what the Lord said? He's gathering all nations. And there's going to be a siege. There's going to be warring and battling that's going to be happening there. And as we read, part of the city is going to fall and part of it is going to remain and such. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Just can't leave Jerusalem and Israel alone. The world can't, can they? There are those nations we read over there in Psalm 83 that the only way they're going to be satisfied is for Israel and Jerusalem to be destroyed, to be leveled. It's been that way since the Lord set His heart and made Jerusalem the place of His name. It's been that way. The earth and the inhabitants of the earth have hated Jerusalem and hated Israel because they are the Lord's people. And the Lord says, I'm going to make them weighty for you. I'm going to make them a burdensome stone for you because I'm going to deal with you, the world, nations of the world, men of the world. I'm going to deal with you right there. It doesn't say this is going to happen over in Kansas, does it? It doesn't say this is going to happen over in China, does it? It's going to happen right there in the city of David, the Lord's city. It's going to happen there. The Lord's going to bring things to pass and wrap things up. He says, in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. You got a problem with Jerusalem being there? You got a problem with Israel being a nation? You got a problem with the people of God, the nation of Israel being the Lord's nation and the Lord's people? He says, I'm going to take that very thing and I'm going to destroy you with it. Think about it. A king, a president, a commander-in-chief loads up all the ability, all the warfare, all the resources that he has and goes to fight a battle, goes to fight a war and finds out he didn't count the cost and he's defeated and all of that is lost. Isn't he found grieving over his bad decision? It'll be that way that day. They'll gather the nations of the world and gather everything they've got and take it there to deal with one little old city, one little old tiny nation, and it's going to consume them. It's going to consume them. Let's read on. He says, all that burn themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Hey, if we get every nation against it, how can we lose? When you fight against the Lord, you're going to lose. And I'll tell you what, we just need to get a hold of that. As the Lord's people, we don't need to buck against what He says in His Word. If we buck against what God says in His Word, it's going to cost us and we're going to lose. We need to obey Him. And this old world fights and kicks and bucks against what God says, they're going to lose. Verse 4, "In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment." The horses won't even go right. "And his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and I will smite every horse of the people with blindness." Horses won't even be able to see. That which is there, the armament or whatever it is that they have there at that time, it won't even be able to function. Because why? The Lord says, blind horses, and every horse is blind. He says, your stuff doesn't work, and it don't work. But we oiled it up and fixed it up, and we recycled it, refurbished it, and had it all ready to go over there in the camp. When the Lord says, it won't work, it's not going to work. And all He has to do is just speak it. All He has to do is just think it. And they'll be shut down. Horses with blindness and astonishment. And verse number 5, "And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength and the Lord of hosts their God." There's a change of mind and heart here with the Lord's nation, isn't there? Because they're seeing the working of their Lord. "And the governors of Judah, the leaders, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God." The governors will say that in the Lord, the few, the remnant that we have, that we'll be able to be strong in the Lord. Because of the working of the Lord, because of the appearing of the Lord, because of the blessing of the Lord. "In that day," verse 6, "will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem." The Lord's going to bless for those fellas, those Jews that are there leading their people. When I read about this, I can't help but think about Prime Minister Netanyahu. A mighty man. A man of valor. Whether he's saved or not, it doesn't seem like he is. But it could be that that man might be there that day and be a leader amongst the nation of Israel. And that the Lord would save him, the Lord would change him, and the Lord would turn him and be used of the Lord to be mighty. He's going to make him like a hearth of wood. All the world is gathered together against the Lord's city and the Lord's nation. And the thing is he's going to make that leadership in Israel, that leadership there in Judah, he's going to make it where he just takes them and he uses it and he just burns them up. Burns them up. They'll marvel at how they're being defeated by so few. They'll marvel at how such a little remnant can make a continued stand against such a mighty offense of the world. But it'll be God that'll be there. And He'll be working amongst them. He says, "I'll make this city a burdensome stone to you." Verse 7, "And the Lord shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah." He's got an order of how He's going to do this thing. And for the promises He made to David, He's going to deliver. "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David." When you say a man's going to be mighty like David, what do you mean? Well, David said, "The Lord gave me power to leap over the wall. The Lord gave me power to do this, and the Lord gave me power to do this." Is David known as a weakling or as a mighty man of valor? Yeah, amen. He says the weak one will be like David. Look what it goes on to say here. He says the weak one, he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as God. They'll have ability and power. They'll be able to fight and to stand and to have the defense and even go on the offense by the power and touch and blessing of God. Oh, what a deliverance that the Lord is going to bless and deliver His people with in that day. And you know what? We that are saved are going to be there watching it. We'll be observers. We'll be spectators to it. Doesn't say anything about in here about us helping. But we're with the Lord. Amen? We've seen that. Jude told us with 10,000s of His saints, the Lord comes. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Gather them together. The day of vengeance is in the Lord's heart. He will bring all nations together to judge them and show His great power in them in that day. Come against Jerusalem and you're going to fail. Come against Jerusalem and you are going to die. We need to pray that our nation doesn't bail out on Israel. We need to pray for our president. Got something up here for you to take a look at. We need to pray for our president that the Lord will save his soul. Because he is diabolically against anything that's Bible. Anything that's Bible, he's against it. Israel included. Verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. He's going to save in that day. And the spirit of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. They're going to see the Lord. And they're going to say, they're going to see him. And they're going to weep over him. Because as a nation, they're going to acknowledge we missed him when he came the first time. We missed him when he came the first time. We didn't receive him as he came. We didn't receive him as Savior. But you know what? They're going to, with this attitude and this way that they see and they're mourning for him as he comes, you know what they're going to be saying too? Praise God, he didn't give up on us. Amen? Praise God, he didn't give up. But because of our disobedience and because of our rejection of him when he came as Savior the first time, when he came meek and lowly, praise God, he didn't give up on us. Praise God for His promises that He did come again to rescue us. And I will pour out on the house of David, verse 10, and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me, the Lord says, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only. We love our children. And as best as within us, we try to love our children as equitably as we can. Our children are all different. It's just that way. But that is what's right of the Lord, is for us to love our children the same. And what's this mean about one losing his only? I'll tell you what, it's one thing, and I have no idea what it's like. Some of you have experienced this, and you know. But I don't know what it's like to lose a child. But I tell you what, to lose all your children would be another degree, wouldn't it? To lose one would be great grief. But then to lose all your children would be greater grief yet, wouldn't it? And that's the way they're going to mourn for the Lord. As one that mourns for their only, as one mourneth for his only, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In the economy of Israel, the firstborn was the one, the firstborn male would be the one that would be the hope and the continuance of the family. And with the firstborn being lost in their economy and the way that they operated and that the way that they had before them that they did, the loss, the death of the firstborn would be great, great grief indeed. And Israel did lose their firstborn, didn't they? In the sense, when they rejected him. But now they see. Oh, won't that be great to see? In that day, verse 11, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, and the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Because, see, this thing's going to become personal. It's not going to just be the mourning of a nation, but this thing is going to get down to the individual. It's going to get down to the family. I rejected my Savior. It's just like what we've been taking a look at in our cottage prayer meetings about Hosea and the theme verse that we have for the revival about institutional repentance. In the institution of the home, in the institution of the church, in the institution of the nation, we need to repent of our sins. Were these Israelites that will be there in this day, were they there at the time of the crucifixion of Christ? No. But as a nation, they know they're guilty, don't they? And they don't take it and they don't shuck it off on their forefathers or on their granddaddy or the great-granddaddy, but they take it to themselves and say, we have sinned. We rejected Him. And it was to our detriment. Chapter 13. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and there shall no more be remembered. You know, that whole region there around Jerusalem and that whole region there of Israel, it's got Catholicism and Islam and all that paganism. It's got it all over the place. And so, well, Brother Jim, they're not worshiping Baal, and they're not worshiping Rimmon, and they're not worshiping Ashtaroth. That's right. They're not worshiping those gods necessarily, but they've got worship of other things there, don't they? And it's all the same Babylonian paganism that has been from the time of Nimrod. And the Lord's going to cleanse it. All those grottos and different things that they have there. I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, verse 2, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, when his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. There's going to be a condemnation of anything that's false. It's going to be brought to an end. Because why? The truth is going to be magnified. Amen. That's the only thing that's going to be stood for. That's the only thing that's going to be desired is the truth. Why? Because the King of Truth is here. The truth is here. He's here amongst us. Verse 4, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. No more falsehood, no more deviance, no more wickedness. But he shall say, I am no prophet. I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. They'll see the prints in his hands or in his wrists, however that is. They'll see the prints in his feet or his ankles. Maybe they even they'll see the wound in his side. I said, why is it that way? Those that don't even know that the Lord does save and he reveals himself unto them in that day says, what are those wounds? Said, I received these in the house of my friends. I received these in the house of my father David. It should not have been, but I did. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. Is that talking about the Lord saving a third of Israel that day? Maybe. Saving them at His appearing. But you know what? There's going to be a remnant. And with the Lord, there's always life. Amen? There's always life with the Lord. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. I tell you what, it's going to be a great day, isn't it? It's going to be a great day. And these things, I believe, are revealed in these chapters as an understanding of how it's going to be and what we've read here in chapter 14. It's just chapter 14 is in a sense of that of the Lord sitting down there on the Mount of Olives is an overview. And then in these chapters here, chapter 12 and chapter 13, we've seen yet more detail of what's going to happen in that day. The Lord working with Israel maybe before His appearing. When He does appear, they'll see the one whom they pierced. They'll ask about why He was pierced. And there'll be a third there that'll receive Him. There'll be a third there, it seems, that'll be saved. Oh, what a blessing in the appearance and judgment of the Lord in that day. Verse number 5 in chapter 13. This cleaving is going to happen to this Mount of Olives. It's going to cleave to the part to the north and a part to the south, and the cleaving of it will be from east to west. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. That place, Azal, from all that I've been able to look up and all that I've been able to try to find in the Scripture and otherwise, no one knows where that is. It's not known where this place, Azal, is. But it's a place prepared by the Lord, isn't it? It's a place where His people are going to find refuge. He said, "You shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach into Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Sounds like what Jude said, huh? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints, and there will be, we that are saved will be right there with Him in His accomplishing and fulfilling of these things. Look what it says. "And it shall come to pass," verse number 6, "in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." On that day, it isn't going to be bright sun, but it isn't going to be the darkness of night. But it's going to continue when evening time comes around, and this normally would be that the sun would be going down. It's still going to be light that day, because it's going to be the great day of the appearing of the Lord there in Jerusalem. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem." Another thing that happens: half of them towards the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. "In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one." That rending, that cleaving seems to be that from which the Lord is going to send those waters out to the hinder sea, to the former sea. That rent, that cleaving. Well, we know, if you know and understand anything about geography, you know to the west is the Mediterranean Sea, right? And I've wondered what it is to the east. If you go due east of Jerusalem, will it be the Dead Sea that it'll connect to? Or will it be the Persian Gulf? Or will that cleaving go all the way over to the Pacific Ocean? Because, see, there's going to be waters that are going to come out of Jerusalem, and those waters are going to be to purify and to cleanse and to help the entire globe. It's hard for us to even imagine a thing, isn't it? I mean, to get honest, for us to imagine that, for us to imagine the Lord setting down upon that mountain and it cleaving to the north and to the south, and it cleaving, that cleavage in the earth go from east to west, to the point of connecting the waters. You know, if that thing goes all the way over to the Persian Gulf, there'll be access through the Mediterranean all the way to our shores here in this country, to this continent. And if it goes over there to the Persian Gulf or goes all the way to the Pacific, it would cover all the world. And that water that flows from Jerusalem will be the healing of this old sin-cursed world. The Lord isn't going to take it and He isn't going to make it perfect again. But I tell you what's coming in the next 1,000 years is going to be a wonder to mankind. Because with the blessing of the touch and word of God, things are going to be healed. Things are going to be blessed. And I like that part, and we'll leave off for today in verse number 9. Verse 8, let's read it. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, and half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and His name one. Are you ready for the Lord to appear? Are you ready for the Lord to appear and be that one Lord over all the earth? Has there ever been one that has ruled the entire globe? There have been those that have tried, haven't they? And you know what? The Antichrist is going to try too. With the power of Satan behind him and the leeway that the Lord gives him. But he ain't going to accomplish it either, is he? Because why? There's only one Lord. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you what, the best way to answer a Muslim, I had a Muslim that I dealt with in the jail up there in Lincoln County, Missouri, years ago. And he said in the Bible, he said the Islamic, or in Arabic, every reference to God was Allah. And he says it all says that it's Allah. Taking a Bible like we would that has been translated to the language that he had, whatever that was. To Arabic, I believe it was. And so it was then that the Lord helped me to understand that the answer that we need to give, or the answer that I need to give to those that I run into that are of Islam and of that Islamic belief and practice, is my God is Jehovah God. They might go with you a little bit there, whose son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there, they start getting excited. And they're going to gather, along with the rest of the world, they're going to gather that day to destroy Israel and destroy Jerusalem. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, is going to come down. He's going to do different, isn't He? Are you ready for Him to appear? Do you have salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not a system of doctrine, not some things that you inherited from your folks or your grandfolks or your great-grandfolks, not some philosophy of the world, or maybe some philosophy that you've invented, like a fella was telling us the other day. But do you have Jesus as your Savior? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Him. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.